But this morning we read Matthew 2, 13 through 23. You heard it last week, but I invite you to read it and listen to it in light of what's happening in the world. So here we go. Matthew 2, 13 through 23. Now after the wise men had left by another road, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." This is from Hosea. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what is spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more. And when Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." It's Herod who had died. Then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, Joseph went away to the district of Galilee. And there he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. "He will be called a Nazarene." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. If you take stock of what's being reported on in media, written and visual, of what's being blogged about and tweeted, you would see that we kind of have a compassion alert going on, and that this new current awareness has to do with the issues of refugees and migration and immigration. Honestly, a lot of folks like me seem to just be growing in our awareness of this. But truly, there is nothing new about this concern. It's what the scripture is talking about today. The Holy Family flees to keep their child safe. Joseph is told in a dream that Herod wants to kill his son, and under the power and the ability to hide of darkness, he's supposed to flee the land. And it wasn't a planned event. He didn't have time to tell the relatives, to purchase the proper supplies, to put wherever they were living in order. They didn't get to sell their extra things so they would have a little money for where they were going. No, they just fled in the middle of the night. And I don't suspect it was the place that Joseph would have wanted to go to. Really, Egypt? This was the place where his ancestors were enslaved. This was the place they had to flee from years before, and they were pursued by Pharaoh, and they wandered for 40 years trying to find home, and God says, go to that place once again. The scripture doesn't tell us what the trip was like from Bethlehem to Egypt, but I suspect it was not easy. They didn't have a lot of funds. They had a newborn child, and it was a desolate trip. And when they got to Egypt, they must have been depleted. But they got there, and I suspect they found one of the Jewish communities that still lived within the bounds of Egypt. And I can surmise that they received a welcome. Maybe someone saw that tired family and brought them into their house. Maybe another brought some extra food to feed them. Maybe some of the menfolk told Joseph where he could get a job using his carpentry skills so they could get a place of their own. And I can only hope that the women folk welcomed the young Mother Mary and this infant child and made a home a community for them. In some ways, those refugees were the three lucky ones. Well, if you went to John Kramer's class last week on migration and immigration, it's happening again next week on the 24th, you would find out that these themes of migration and immigration and exile and hospitality are all over our Old and New Testament scriptures. They're our story, they're our history, and sometimes we're the ones who run, and sometimes we're the ones that welcome. And I realize this is not a new problem, but it sure does come real to me every time I read about what goes on in Syria and see the pictures of the refugees coming. And it's not so far away, for I know on our border to Mexico, it's young people without their parents that are trying to get over. And there's an influx of people coming from Cuba, and it seems like not so far away, but a story for us. How do we welcome those that come here? How do we seek justice and safety for all people? And our mission committee, do you know they've got money in the mission budget to help with refugee work? They don't know where it's going to go, but they know there's going to be a need, and they're going to get ready. See, it's hard to know what to do with Syrian refugees right here in San Francisco, because really, we with jobs can't afford it. How will refugees afford it? And so we kind of give up. And I was talking to a friend, the rabbi at Sheriff Israel, and was talking to him, and I said, what are we going to do? And he said, well, Maggie, I have found a group that's working with refugees in Oakland. It's a Jewish community group. And I said, oh, can you tell me about it? Can you educate me about it? And he said, yeah, I will. Now, won't that be an interesting pairing if it develops somewhere? But I have to admit, it can be overwhelming and numbing, but we are still called to seek to be the people of God who give hope in a hopeless world. You know, I could have done this sermon and just told some lovely, warm refugee good stories. I could have told you about the Sudanese young man who found his way in Georgia when he was just a teen and did not know how to use a light switch or turn on water or flush a toilet. How do you survive with that? I could have told you the story about the Jubilee community in Comer, Georgia, who welcomed refugees like him, has been welcoming refugees for years. 3,000 refugees have stayed at their place from 30 war-torn countries. I could have bragged and said, well, I've been giving to them for 25 years. I could have told you that that Sudanese young man became a lawyer and felt this heaviness about why did he get out and so many of his family did not. And instead of being burdened by that or overwhelmed, he is one that goes back and brings health clinics to the Sudan on his own so children get vaccinated. So he is a part of both communities. But you know, the story that I read this morning doesn't stop with they got to Egypt and came home. It tells the story of this holy family that was able to get away from the disaster that was coming. But it tells us about the evil and the powerful and the fear-filled Herod, who made sure all the male children under the age of 2 were murdered in Bethlehem and the environs. That's what really happened. I read in one book that Bethlehem was a small town, so maybe it was only 20 or 30 children, not hundreds, but it doesn't make any difference. The author tells it just so we'll get the story right, and it is an awful story. It's horrible to think of the victims. And it must have been mothers and fathers, too, who tried to keep those Roman soldiers away from their children. There were uncles and aunts and grandparents and siblings who always felt like someone was missing from their family. It was like a gaping wound of loss was in that community which would not heal. And so you hear the scripture from Jeremiah quoted. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more. Oh, that's a haunting scripture, and I need to just tell you a bit about it. It comes from Jeremiah. It's a passage where the prophet is probably in the area of Ramah, and he's watching the people being taken to Babylon. They are becoming slave once again. They are the ones who are leaving, and Jeremiah feels like Rachel, the mother, crying for those that are going away, weeping. He remembers Rachel lost her child, and he weeps like her. The rabbis can take a scripture and they can add a story to it. And they say it was like this. Jeremiah was on the road and he was there the day the Babylonian soldiers marched away Rachel's offspring, the children of Israel, naked and trembling along the same road towards exile far away. This prophet was so intimate with the heartbreak that he both wished he and his mother had perished on the day of his birth because he could not bear this grief alone. For company in sorrow, he called to Mother Rachel from her tomb and gave voice again to her cries that refuse all consolation. That's the kind of hurt in there. It's one, as one scholar would say, it's a text about terror. It's an awful story, and people have been asking for centuries, why did you save one and not the others? Why is there evil in the world? Why? And they weep. I don't know how to answer the why, but I do know in this scripture, it isn't done to fulfill scripture. Jeremiah is quoted because, look, it has happened again. This is the result of evil in the world. God doesn't summon or cause evil, but God knows that tragedy is woven into history, and the scripture tells that too. It's an awful thing. There is a rawness in this passage that you just have to sit with. I can't pretty it up for you. I know as a pastor, I get into situations where I do not know what to say. I'll go to a bedside and they'll say, why has this happened? Or it's so awful. And I learned early on to say absolutely nothing but to be with the people, to be present, to hear the weeping and the unanswering and the questions against God. One man tells a story about his son who was in a single car accident and hit a tree and was in a coma for many weeks before he died. And while he was in this coma, the police did their work and they realized it was a suicide attempt. And when that word got out in the community, people stopped bringing food to the family. They stopped calling. They seemed to be embarrassed, didn't know what to say. The man said he was walking down the street one day and he saw one of his best friends, and the friend saw him and they looked each other in the eye and his friend turned away. And then he saw his friend visibly sag and turn back and walk to his friend and say, you saw me turn and almost walk away, didn't you? And the man said, yes. And he said, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. And his friend said, I know. I know. And they walked in silence side by side. Sometimes all you can be is present. The same rabbis that tell the story about what it means for Rachel note that in Jeremiah, if you read it a little bit further, there's a bit of hope. And they explain, why can you have the hope that says, keep your voice from weeping. There is hope in your future. Your children should come back. They say it's because of this. Even God found in the ruin of Jerusalem too much to bear alone. And God called the ancient worthies like Abraham and Moses to come and weep with him. And they both refused, blaming God for the devastation. You stopped the knife from plunging into Isaac. You stopped Pharaoh's armies from slaughtering the people. Why couldn't you save Jerusalem? Why couldn't you have saved the people from exile in Babylon? They protested. At length, God called Rachel, the one who had lost children, who came to share God's own grieving. She refused all consolation, cheap or otherwise, and according to the rabbis, prompts God's promise of hope. There are some desolations that are so profound they defy all but God's own attempts to comfort, and even God must dig deeply to respond. I wonder if the story reminds us that we too must dig deeply to respond. And maybe it's when we hear the tragedies, it means we listen deeply without trying to solve it. Maybe when we listen deeply with compassion, then maybe we can help. For we have to hold on to a little bit of hope that says we will listen, we will not figure it out, but we will not turn numb to the horror that goes on in the world, because we know of some hope. We know there is hope in the future, and we too can dig deeply. I think we still believe that innocence should be saved, that people should not weep forever. And there are those small glimpses of hope that move us forward. It is like the Sudanese man story I told you. But we have to keep our hope and our compassion side by side. Martin Luther King said it this way: if we lose hope, somehow you lose the vitality that keeps life moving. You lose the courage to be, the quality that helps you move and go in spite of it all. And then he said, today, I still have a dream. We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. Children of God, there is still hope in this world. And so we come to this communion table and we drink wine and break bread and say, we will live your hope even today. Take us. Take us to be the bearers of good news and hope. Take us and let us just be present and to listen. For amazing things still happen in this world. And we are still called followers of Jesus. Amen.